Tonight, I want to talk to you about, I want to talk to you about Holy Spirit and your adoption. As a believer, we're all adopted. And this is a very, very powerful truth in Scripture. I will touch on this every couple of years or so, and it's been about that long since I've really talked about the power of our adoption and our relationship with the Holy Spirit, how He's involved in that, and what that means. So I want to encourage you tonight from God's Word. If you're here tonight and you've ever struggled with assurance, that is, that you just need to be assured that you belong to God. I know sometimes you can be raised in a theological framework where your focus is you have more concern about whether you're saved or not, as you do knowing that you're saved, but you want to lead somebody else to the Lord. And there's a transition that can occur in our life when we begin to receive the revelation of Scripture concerning what Jesus really did for us on the cross, what God the Father has done for us through the cross, and what's available to us through the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and not know these things. You can be saved and have heard these things and yet not walk in the revelation and the power of the truth of these things. Now, I want to begin tonight. I want to share with you a story. Actually, I'm going to read it to you. Many of you may be familiar with the name Bill Bright. He was the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ for years. Very powerful man of God, responsible for no telling how many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ. In one of his books, he tells a story, and he's trying to explain how the believer needs to know the truth about what they have with the Holy Spirit. And so he uses his story to reveal our ignorance of things that we may have and we're not aware of it. I'm going to read it for you. He wrote, during the Depression, this field, he said, there was a famous field called Yates Pool. And during the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on the ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage. So he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after this discovery, a government test of just one of those wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he received the oil and mineral rights. Yet, he had been living on government relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. Many Christians live in spiritual poverty. They are entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and His energizing power, but they are not aware of their birthright. What a powerful illustration of what we forfeit when we don't know who we are, what we've been given, what we can access, and how that can impact and change our lives. Not only our lives, but I imagine Mr. Yates' family, wherever they may be out there in Texas, I imagine they're still doing fairly well, wouldn't you? And such is the case of our lives when we come to know Christ and are indwelt by His Spirit and begin to learn the treasures in His words and the benefits of the finished work of Christ and the power of the Father's gift, the Holy Spirit. And just one little peep into the window of the Holy Spirit and what's been made available to us is around this idea of adoption. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures, and I always want for you to see in the Word what I'm teaching you. And we're going to begin in Ephesians 1, then we're going to jump over in Romans 8, and y'all pray for me when I get to Romans 8 that I can move through that, you know, to get to the other stuff, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul writing says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Say this, "I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, that's what God's Word says, right? I mean, you see it. That's what it says. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we need some knowledge about how to live down here and access what's available there. Because that's where we're really living. You're here, but you're there. Say what? Yes. You're here, but you're there. That's true. In the earthly realm, you exist here in this mortal body. You can touch, you can feel, you have these physical senses. But your spirit man is in union with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you are seated with Him, a joint heir. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now notice this. This scripture tells us God chose us in Him. Us is a plural form. He's talking to all believers. And God did this. He chose that those who would come to know Him through His Son Jesus Christ, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is a more corporate view of election. Did God know you were going to be saved? Yes, God knows everything. But see, way ahead of time, God chose that it would be in Christ that would be the means by which He would reconcile Himself to a world that would fall and did fall. It would be in Christ. Your blessings are in Christ. Anything you study that takes you away from Him, don't study it anymore. Okay? Because that's where your blessings lie. Now, verse 5 says, "Having predestined us," that is, He had a destiny ahead of time for you. What was that destiny? That you would be in Christ. Romans 8 tells us that you would be conformed to the very image of Christ. But notice, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." Big picture here, in Christ, chosen in Christ, blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You're predestined and to be adopted as Father's sons, His children, by Jesus Christ to Himself. He was coming after you as Jesus died on the cross. He sent Jesus to die for you and me on the cross, and then so that we would be placed in Christ and be adopted into His family and be children, just as the only begotten is the Son of God. We, through the new birth and adoption, are sons of God. And that's a beautiful truth of Scripture. It goes on to say that this is something He wanted to do, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was His idea. It was His idea for you to be reconciled, to be chosen, to have a destiny. And it was His idea that it would be in Christ where you would have all of that made available to you. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. He made you accepted in the beloved. That means you're already accepted. And the enemy works overtime to get us to embrace one form of rejection or another, to struggle with being rejected, feeling abandoned, feeling worthless. And yet, the Scripture tells us He has made us worthy. This Scripture tells us He makes us accepted. See, what we need to overcome that ugly stuff is found in Christ and Christ alone. Now, there's so much here, but we're going to jump on. I've got to Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Notice that conditional. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Are you a believer? Does the Spirit dwell in you? Yes, if He does not, you're not a believer. We'll see that in a moment. Okay. I reckon I'm needing water tonight. Notice that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You have physical life. All of you do. Your heart's beating right now. You're breathing. You have physical life. But when you got saved, you were made spiritually alive to God. You have eternal life. Though your body one day will die, or you'll be translated, depending on whether you're living when Christ returns or not, regardless of what happens to your body, you live on. You are a spirit. You have eternal life that's been granted to you on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. And was it sufficient? Yes, because God raised Him from the dead, and now we're told because of that, we also have been raised to life. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you struggle with some type of sin, some habit? Are you hanging on to some hurt, some hang up? Here's your answer in this very verse. The way you put those things to death is by the Spirit of God. It's not cranking up more willpower to overcome those things. Yeah, I mean, you lost people can do that. I mean, we human types can be rather stubborn indeed. We can. But this Scripture tells us to overcome and really have victory over those things. It takes the Spirit of God. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're what? You've heard me say this many times. The way you manifest the fact that you're a child of God is by following the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the people who are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the sons of God. Now, if you were the devil for a day and you knew that truth, would you not want to launch warfare and assault the very notion of following the Holy Spirit? are being led by the Holy Spirit? Are the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Wouldn't you want to mess with people's identity? If you're following the Holy Spirit, then that in itself is an assurance you belong to God. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you belong to Him. We'll see that very clearly. But this tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Now notice, last week I talked to you about how the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And it goes on to say it's a down payment and guaranteed we're going to get glorified bodies. That's how the Spirit's ministry in us relates to the end times. He is there to let us know until Jesus comes back, we're in union with God. God's my Father. Jesus is with me. His presence is with me. A perpetual reminder, guarantee, on board resident to let us know because He's there, that means there's more coming and we're assured of it. And tonight, similarly, we're seeing that we are assured that God is our Father because we have been adopted and the Spirit who dwells in us verifies that. Let's move ahead and you'll see this more clearly. Verse 15, for you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, notice this. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you're bound by fear, then the right spirit's not in charge in your life. We haven't received that kind of bondage. As a matter of fact, we're not in bondage. Because contrasting this spirit that binds us with fear. And this is a whole other teaching because the law was a beautiful, wonderful thing because of the purpose that it brings us to the truth that we're slaves to sin. We can't overcome sin in and of ourselves. The law nails us to the wall. It shows our guilt. It reveals the righteousness of God and the sinfulness and wickedness of our own hearts. But Christ bore it all. And now we have His Spirit. And when His Holy Spirit comes, the condemnation goes. We're no longer under judgment. We're not under that kind of tormenting fear that says, I can't do enough. I can't live up. God's out to get me. I'm worthless. You know, it does away with that. But assures us that God's our Father. And this to me is such a powerful verse, verse 15. The Holy Spirit inside of you cries out, Abba, Father. Now in Paul's day, in the Aramaic, this was how his way of saying Papa, Daddy, Daddy God, Papa, whatever your children would call their father. I want you to do something with me. I want you to take a deep breath out loud. You hear that? You know what that sound is? That's the Hebrew word for father. Abraham. The first part of that you see on this word. Because when I was receiving this revelation from the Lord out of Genesis 2 about the first breath of Adam, the Lord spoke to me one Sunday morning when I awakened and told me to find the first occurrence of the Hebrew word father, and I looked it up. And, well, Lord, why do you want me to do that? And then it came to me. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the first sound out of Adam's body was father. God created a man to relate to him as a son to a father. When Luke does the genealogies, he traces it all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Because God wanted human beings that would relate to him as a father, but the curse of sin came, so he sent his only begotten son, the son that became his because he put his seed in the womb of a virgin. And she bore that son. And that son was the only begotten Son of God. And He died in our stead to redeem us, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The only begotten Son among many other sons who would be born by the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. See, your human spirit. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit in the believer is in the human spirit. The Old Testament talks about the spirits in the midst of the body. Jesus, when He talked about the Holy Spirit activity in the life of the believer, He said, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, which those who believed on Him would receive. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And notice that. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When I lead someone to Jesus, most of the time, if it's a setting where I've got time to sit down with them with the Scripture, I will show them, you know, here in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is God's Word that says if you do this, then you'll be saved. But I'm not going to tell you that you're saved. Because in Romans 8, the Bible says the Holy Spirit Himself will be your assurance that you're saved. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I think it's important that people know that. Because if I talk you into something, somebody else can come along and talk you out of it. But if you know you've done business with God, and His very Spirit now has come to live inside of you, and you have a living witness, what does that look like? Well, you have peace you did not have before. You have joy you did not have before. The Spirit's witness is in the fruit He bears inside of you. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, so forth, self-control, long-suffering. My goodness, my fuse used to be that long, and now I just love people and I just put up with stuff I used to wouldn't put up with. What happened? The fruit of the Spirit. It's a witness of God's Spirit living in your life, bearing witness that you belong to Him now. Now that makes sense because it's God's Word. And verse 17, and if children... When you know you're a child, then you're an heir. Heir of God. And joint heirs with Christ. You think Father takes care of the Son? You think Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand starving, hurting, in need of anything? You're a joint heir with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Even through the difficult times when you may suffer, there is that assurance of the Holy Spirit with you that I may suffer now, but glory's a-coming. Undeniable glory awaits me by virtue of what Christ accomplished on the cross on my behalf. Why did He do that? Father so loved me, He sent His Son. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Mission accomplished. And how do you know this is real? Because the very Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you. No wonder there's such warfare against the Holy Spirit. The understanding of Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. One God. One in essence. One in their attributes. There's the oneness of God. The Lord our God is one. And if you have trouble understanding, I don't know why you would. Pastor Doc can lay that out for you after the service. Just just get with Him. But seriously, God, the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, God's own Spirit lives inside of you. You have children biologically, you know, your blood flows in their veins, so to speak. Scientists on the other side of the world can look through a microscope and say, yep, that's your son. That's your daughter. No matter where you go in the world, you have the Spirit of God inside of you no matter what you face. Yes, you're God's child. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. This is the beautiful truth of this. When I was in seminary, one of our classes was you know, we studied like early Christian backgrounds and a lot of archaeological study and that kind of stuff. One of our textbooks was Backgrounds of Christianity, and it was written by a professor by the name of Dr. Everett Ferguson. And I remember in seminary, in Dr. Powell's class, that was one of our textbooks, and I remember the day that he shared with us out of that textbook how Paul adapted the idea of adoption to explain our relationship with God the Father. And I taught on this several times, and I actually got the book out earlier this week, and I dug around till I found this section, and make sure that I had it right from memory. But I want to go over those with you tonight, because it's amazing when you look at the law, the Roman law of adoption that was present during Paul's day. And realize the Holy Spirit moved upon him to, and he does that in Ephesians, he does it in Romans in two or three places, and he also does it in the book of Galatians, laying out, you're adopted, you're adopted, you're adopted. It's a beautiful thing. It was much more prevalent in Roman culture than it even is today. And the law was very serious and very strict when it came to when someone adopted another person. I'm going to put them all up and we're going to just quickly go through them. The first thing that the Roman law of adoption lays out is the person adopted at any age was taken out of his previous condition. Now, my wife was born in Pasadena, California. I married the little lady from Pasadena. At her birth, she was taken from one set of circumstances and placed into another set of circumstances. Both she and her twin brother, who lost his life in a car accident in 1998. And one day, Mickey will share her testimony, so I don't want to say too much about it. That's her story. But her circumstances changed the moment she was born. Roman law of adoption, the moment a person was adopted, they were taken out of their prior condition, put in a new condition. Out of one set of circumstances, placed in another set of circumstances. Secondly, the person's old debts were canceled. And that's, if you had any debt, it was canceled. I've been asking Pastor Doc if he'd adopt me, you know. I'm picking on you tonight. But isn't that wonderful? I mean, you're adopted. But I got this mortgage and I got this. No problem. I'm taking care of that. You belong to me now. This was back in that day, but that's what happens when you got saved. Behold, all the old things are passed away. All things are become new. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, if any man be in Christ, old is gone, the new's come. Now, the third thing is the person started a new life in the relationship of a son, as a son, in the father's family. In other words, when that person was adopted, they became a son or daughter, whatever the case may be, just as the other children. The person took the family name. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, we're told that that was assigned to them in a derogatory manner at that time. But don't we wear it gladly? It's basically saying, you're Christ-like. Sometimes that's convicting, huh? If somebody calls us a Christian. It means to be Christ-like. The person took the family name. The fifth thing, the person legally was entitled to their part of the inheritance of the father's family. Well, we just read that in Romans 8. We're joint heir. We're an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, you could put this Yates oil field and all that it means in billions and billions of dollars and put it in a God's snuff can, though He doesn't dip snuff. You know what I'm saying? Just compared to what He has. What you have in Him. If I had time, I'd tell you about when Aunt Rhody Mac spit snuff in my space at church, but I don't have time to tell you that story. The sixth thing, the person's property, the person that was adopted, their property, personal relationships, and the right of discipline now belong to the new father. Well, that's the Bible. Whom the Father loves, He corrects. It hurts good. It's always what's best for us. So, when you're adopted in, it's not like you're just given the keys to everything to do what you want to know. No, you are now under the authority of your Father. Jesus was under the Father's authority when He was here. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. After the cross and resurrection, He told His disciples, now all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. He delegated it to us. Number seven, the Father assumed responsibility for the support of the person adopted. I doubt there would be a parent in this room tonight that wouldn't do anything you could to help your child in need. Jesus taught this. If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will a Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? In that same passage, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, everything you need, you really need, the necessities of life, they will be added to you. And number eight, the Father also assumed the liability for the actions of the person adopted. Now, there's probably three or two of you in this room tonight that your parents got a call from the principal at school. Why? Because you got in trouble. Now, why would they call the parent? Because the child got in trouble. Because the child is the parent's liability. Their responsibility. Number nine, the person adopted had all the privileges and responsibilities as the children, the same ones as the children who had been naturally born into the family. What they have, you now have, just as they do. Legally, in Roman adoption, there was no difference between the natural born child and the adopted child. And lastly, the adoption was a legally binding act which was attested to by witnesses. Wow, that's what we're studying tonight. God could legally adopt you because the debt of sin that was on you, He's taken care of through His Son. All the accusations and judgments that were against you, He has cleared those out. The prison bars that held you bound, that door has now been opened. And you're free in Christ. And you're adopted as child of God. Well, where's the witness? Now we're there. He lives inside of you. And His name is the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, I think that's pretty good stuff. And I'm going to leave you with a scripture out of the book of Galatians. Paul wrote, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman," that virgin woman Mary, "born under the law." Why? "To redeem those who were under the law." Why? "That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son." Notice that now. The Spirit, the same Spirit that was in His Son, the Spirit of the Son, "into your hearts, crying out," there it is again, "Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see how all that fits together? Now, don't let some lying devil stop by your address and tell you how no good you are, that God doesn't have any use for you. Why, you just send him on his way, because the very Christ lives in you that walked into those villages in Jerusalem and the devils begin to cry out and leave the scene. That's who you are. That's what you have. Now rise up and live out that truth. And may Grace House, may we people become so rooted in our identity as sons of God and in Jesus Christ and so full of the Holy Spirit and His fruit that we'll have devils crying out all across this Tennessee Valley, leaving the country. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that witness inside of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here right now that's never taken that step of faith to be saved, Lord, I pray they would not leave this building tonight until they have confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. Now just bow your heads with me before I say the final amen. Is there anyone here tonight? You'd just like to know that this preacher is praying for you, that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about giving your life to Christ. Just lift up your hand. I will pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but just hold up your hand. I just sense that might be the case tonight, just wanting to make sure. And Father, I pray that you'd meet every need tonight according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In the mighty name of our living Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for dropping by. We'll be back on Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30. Come and bring a friend. We're going to have a good time. I just sense the water level's rising. And we just need a good Holy Ghost revival. And